We had just kind of gotten into Galatians, and eventually we'll get into Galatians, but we're just going to recap real quick. Paul introduces himself as an apostle, not from men, through man, but through Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren that are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So in Paul's introduction, he's reminding the Galatians of a really important fact. And that is that our God sent his son to die on our behalf so that we have that hope of salvation, that hope of glory. And I believe that he's reminding the Galatians of this up front because of all the things that he's going to introduce to them later. Remember, God died. And it's through him that we serve. And so it's the way that he would have us obey, the way that he would have us conduct ourselves in our lives, and not through man's own wisdom or guidance. He then goes on in verse 6 to say, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel. What was this other gospel?
Judaizing teachers.
Okay, Judaizing teachers. What were they teaching?
Circumcision.
Okay. This is something that Paul fought with, right, throughout, and we'll read some verses on that. But he goes on in verse 8 to say that even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you other than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And then to put his stamp of authority on it, to show him how important it is, he says it again. As we have said before. So he says it again, as we have said before. Where else in the Bible can we read about this adding to, taking away? So if you're taking notes, I'm going to slow down just a little bit, which is difficult for me. But we're going to go to 2 John. I brought this iPad because the writing is bigger on it. 2 John. And then we're going to read verses 7 through 9. Who would like to read that for me? 2 John, verses 7 through 9. Go ahead.
I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son.
Thank you. I thought it was interesting that it says anyone who runs ahead. What do you think that means? Anyone who runs ahead. Bob's smiling over here.
Maybe a Latter-day prophet would be running ahead.
Okay. Okay. Anybody else? Did your hand go up there, Bill? Okay,
yeah.
We got to move. You put your hand all the way up, and then you start talking. That's how we work.
I can't think of the right word. Somebody that presumes something beyond what we're taught.
Okay. Have we ever been in a class? This is a rhetorical question. And not necessarily prepared for the class. And we've got something to say, and so we raise our hand early on in the class, and we have that to say, and it derails the class. It just kind of takes the class a different direction. We take it the direction that we want it to go, right? Have you ever walked an ambitious dog?
Yeah.
Right? And you want to walk down the street and go to the right, you just make a circle through your loop. And what does that dog want to do? It wants to sniff everything. So what does it do? It pulls on the leash. It gets ahead of you and it tries to control the direction that you are going. We're given a direction by Christ, by God, through his written word. And these individuals are running ahead. They're assuming they know what God wants. Right? Does that describe it? They're assuming that they know what God wants, and we're being warned about that. What about Matthew, the book of Matthew? We're going to go to chapter 15. And we're going to read verses 3 through 9. Technically, I should just take my Bible. Somebody want to read Matthew? Chapter 15, verses 3 through 9. Go ahead, Carol.
And he answered and said to them, "And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, anything of mine might have been helped by, has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother.' And thus you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy to you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men.'"
Okay, so what is he warning us about there? You know, go ahead, Ben.
Maybe it's don't let the traditions, your own traditions, get above the word of God. You know, and you have to get your priorities straight, maybe.
Okay, which that was the case with the Jews, right? Their traditions of what? Circumcision, right?
Yeah.
Interfering with their ability to teach the word of God properly. They were holding to those traditions. What we're talking about here, when we read in the first part, Jesus replied and said, "Why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your traditions?" These individuals were being told, what am I told about my parents? Honor. How do I honor them? Obeying them, taking care of them. We had a couple lessons on what a widow indeed is. If you've got children, it's their job to take care of you. But what were these people doing? They were making up rules and saying, "Well, I've given that to God." They weren't really, but that was their excuse, wasn't it? So they're adding to. And what does God say? "You worship me in vain." Those are big words, Carol.
He's telling them that you don't even listen with your ears, but your ears have to connect to your heart. And you have to override when you listen to something that isn't right. You have to hear it in your heart before you're ever going to find the change.
Okay. I agree with that. We put a lot of effort into, we're struggling, it's all right. I'll take those happy sounds. That just means there's babies in the building. So hard for young parents to realize that, to know that we're okay with those sounds. And I think that it's important for us to let those young mothers and fathers know how much we have, like, that's joy. I mean, maybe not for her, but for little people, they're the future. They bring so much joy and happiness. Can somebody turn over to Titus? We're going to be in Titus chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 10 through 16. Titus 1, 10 through 16. Please feel free. Go ahead, Dylan.
"There are many insubordinate, both idle, talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may not be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and conscience are defiled, for they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work.
Thank you. What translation is that?
New King James.
New King James. Okay. That's what I got over here, NIV on this, and so. Verse 16, they claim to know God, but their action, but by their actions, they deny Him. So when we're teaching something other than God teaches, what are we doing? We're denying God. So what can we take from that? A larger application. How many ways are there to serve God? Just one. That's a hard concept, right? Maybe not for those people who've grown up in the church and have striven each and every day to study from the book and to adhere to it. But there are thousands and thousands of different religions, aren't there? There are different views on baptism. But if you go to the scriptures and you read about baptism, baptism is clear, isn't it?
Very. Yeah.
And so what do you have to do to pervert the idea of baptism?
Harden your heart.
Okay? You have to subtract or add to the scriptures that we're reading in the Bible. You have to trust man's traditions. Okay, traditions are both good and bad. Do you know that most of us attend the church that we were born in? Oftentimes, we look at people, I have very close friends, that attend the Baptist church down in Crestwell, and they are fabulous people. I had the joy of coaching their kids and getting to know them. They're wonderful people, but they have a different view of baptism. They believe that baptism is just an outward expression of an inward faith, that it's something that you do after you're saved. And why do they believe that? Because that's what they've been taught, not what they can see. So it's difficult, isn't it? The traditions of men, the way that we're raised, the things that we're taught by our parents affect how we read the scriptures. But as Carol said, we have to have an open heart. We have to have an open mind. We have to have a willingness to change. The Galatians, which it's interesting to me that the Galatians were not a group of individuals who grew up with Jewish traditions, were they? But yet they were easily swayed. That's a warning to us, isn't it? Carol.
I think one of the pitfalls of having an open mind is that sometimes it's so open that you get redirected in a wrong direction. And the Galatians may have fallen into that trap. And he's reminding them that it's only God that you hold on to the word. Listen, but prove. He does that with other things, other groups. But you can't be so open that you just drift here and there.
I understand what you're saying. And I guess it's in the semantics of the words, really. How you view that. If you're grounded, right? So I have my little friend back here, Emily, who brings me a lot of joy. I'm going to see her here. But Emily worked for me. And Emily's a studier. And she's probably going to hate me for calling her out. But if you've had a chance to meet her yet, you'll find out she's really friendly. She'll talk to anybody. My customers all loved her. She just has that joy. But she's a studier, right? She is Googling and reading, right? And so she had that open mind that Carol's talking about. So I would teach her, Emily, this is how I need you to do something. And she'd approve for a minute until I left. And then she would think, you know, there's probably a better way. And so she would try it. And she would fail. And then she would go, you know, you're probably right. It should be. And those were, but those were fun for me, right? Because she had this open mind. But if we're grounded, so I'm a cabinet maker. I've been a cabinet maker for 37 years. Now I have an open mind to new things that can make my already really high quality product better. But my wheel is round. It rolls just fine. And so I'm not going to be tossed to and fro by every video that's on the internet on how to build cabinets. Because guess what? These young people don't know how to build cabinets. Why Home Depot, Jerry's, and Lowe's is so popular? Because nobody knows how to do it. Right? So as Christians, how do we stop our minds from being drifted to and fro? We apply ourselves. We study God's word. We test God's word. We look at more than one verse, but we approach God's word with an open heart and an open mind to learn. So many times, people will go to God's word to prove a point. And it's been said that you can open the Bible and prove any point you want to. You just have to twist the words a little bit. But there's a truth in here, isn't there? Paul's reminding the Galatians of this. All right. So he drops down into verse 11 and 12 and says, the gospel which was preached to you was not according to man. Where did it come from? It came from God. Somebody read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to read 18 through 24. Go ahead and just start.
For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever. I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debtor of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through his wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Where was I reading to?
24.
For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified to Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God.
Okay, that word came from God. What does he say about man's wisdom? What's it say in verse 25? For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. Right? So there's a lot of areas where I'm pretty wise, and then there's some significant areas where I'm dumb as a post, right?
Yep.
I mean, there just is. You don't have to agree so fast, Bill. But it's saying the foolishness of God. Now, is God foolish? No, but it's a contrast, isn't it, when we look at wisdom and foolishness, right? There's that contrast. And even the most foolish thing of God is so far above the wisdom of man, so why would we trust the wisdom of men? Who should we trust?
God.
God. How do we trust God? Listen to the preacher?
Sometimes.
What do we do when we listen to the preacher?
Go home and prove him out.
Go home and prove him out. Let me.
You study God's word on your own, and you see if the person delivering the message is correct.
Exactly. So we have to study. We don't just get to sit and be a bump on a log and hear the words coming out of the pew, out of the pulpit, and then go out and tell the world, I got all the facts. Right? Jerry Bassett used to stand on this pulpit and explain a complex situation so smoothly, you would sit there and think, I don't even need to take notes. This is so easy to understand. And then you'd walk out the door and have a conversation the next day and go, I can't remember a word that man said because he did it so fluidly. Right? Study the word yourself. Weigh it against what's being said. Carol?
I think sometimes that when they refer to the foolishness of God, people who are in the world, they think that Jonah being swallowed by a fish, that's foolishness. They think God creating the world, that's foolishness. They think you have to be baptized to save your sins. That's foolishness to the world. So it's not that God's foolish, it's that the world thinks that what God is saying is foolish.
Well, exactly, and that's the point. The world sees, and they listen to men, and then they weigh, and they're like, well, Jenny Graham, he makes a really good, like, we'll just listen to that. He makes a lot of money, and he's got a television show, and so we'll listen to him, we'll follow him, we'll follow whoever, right? We'll follow whoever. Baptism. You're buried in the water of baptism. Your sins are washed away. You raise out of the water of baptism a new man. And the world goes, what are you talking about? What's it require on our part?
Submission.
Submission and faith. Submission and faith. But we have to carry that all the way through our study of the Bible. Submission and faith. So when I study the Word of God, I have to submit, don't I? I have to realize that no matter how wise I think I am, it is foolishness compared to the wisdom of God. What do we know about Paul's former conduct?
He was a murderer.
Okay.
Wasn't very, very good.
Wasn't very good? Let's go to Acts. Chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, where we're reading about God, and it starts out in verse 1. Now, remember, this is following the death of Stephen. Okay, it starts out in verse 1, and it says, and Paul and Saul, at the time, approved of their killings. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. That's Saul. But then, what happens? We've talked about it, but what happens? Just brief recap.
The word spread.
Yeah, word spread. So was God defeated? No. No. And then Saul is on the road to Damascus, going with letters in hand to arrest Christians, put them in prison, maybe have them killed. And what happens? Jesus comes to him. To Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why was Saul doing what he was doing?
He was told. He believed he was right.
There we go. Yes, he was. He was sent with these letters. But he believed, didn't he? How does he describe himself? How does Paul...
He was beyond many his age in his accomplishments in his religion.
Yeah, he was a Jew of Jews.
He was devout. He was a faithful believer for what he believed because he thought it was the truth.
Okay, so if we look at his life, he was devoted to service of what he believed God wanted. Was he right?
Nope.
No.
But he was ready to admit he was wrong.
Well, exactly. And that's what we're getting at here is God appeared to him. Now, is God going to appear to me on the road to Springfield?
Probably not.
I hope not. I hate for my last days on earth to have been eating bad cookies. I got to at least go home and make some good ones. But I've got God's word, don't I? I've got all these examples. I have the written word. Paul states something in verse 15. Verse 15, he says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me in his grace." What's he saying there? Come on, be brave. Yes. What's he saying?
Repeat the question again. Sorry.
Well, let's look at verse 15. Verse 15 of Galatians chapter 1. Yeah. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother..." I'm sorry, you probably thought I was still next.
Yeah.
We're in Galatians. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace." What's he saying?
He was happy.
Okay.
God created me.
Faith?
God had a plan for him. And yeah. It's similar to David. David in the psalm says that God had a plan for him before he was even born.
Before he was even born. Who else did God have a plan for before they were even born?
Brother John.
John the Baptist?
Yes.
Yeah, John the Baptist. We can read about that in Luke chapter 1, 11 through 17. What about Jeremiah? If you've been coming on Wednesday nights, you know.
Yeah.
If you haven't, you should still know. But that's in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. And what about Isaiah?
Yep.
Isaiah was also called. So Paul was saying that God had a plan for him from the beginning, before he was born. Some people will call that predestination. So since God had a plan for Paul to be converted, be this pillar, this person that's preaching the gospel, that's bringing other people to God, was he predestined to salvation?
No.
There are some that would say he was, Ben.
I was going to say that.
Okay, yeah, no. Somebody turn over to 1 Corinthians. And read 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to read verse 27. Did I write down the wrong verse? No, okay. So actually, I'm going to go ahead and read it, and we're going to back up to verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll start at verse 27. "Do you not know that in a race that all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do not get a crown that will not, excuse me, they do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever." That's salvation. "Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified." So there's people that are going to say, "Once saved, always saved." You ever heard that?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. They've got their verses. "Once saved, always saved." What's Paul saying? This is Paul. God met him on the road to Damascus. He picked him out. He called him from birth. And yet, what does Paul say about his life?
It's a mess.
Well, there's that, too. But what does he do? He buffets his body daily. He goes at his life of Christianity like an athlete. We're talking Olympic athlete, people that dedicate their lives. My daughter's getting ready to run a half a marathon. I think she's crazy.
Look, he's heard you say that before.
Uh-huh. I've got friends that I went. I have a friend that I graduated with, same age. He's run the Boston Marathon twice. I think he's nuts. But what's he got to do to be able to do that?
Train.
As Christians, for us to win the race and not to be disqualified from the race, what do we have to do?
Be faithful.
What does that mean?
Train.
How do we train? Well, we show up on Sunday morning, right?
Study to show thyself approved.
Right? So I'm just going to lock myself in a room and I'm going to study. I have to apply it, don't I? What does applying it mean?
Put your faith into action.
Yeah, put your faith into action. Okay? So in 1 Timothy 1:16, we can find out that Paul was called through grace. So somebody turn it over to 1 Timothy real quick. 1 Timothy 1, verse 16. Read it nice and loud.
Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life.
Yeah, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Here's this man who dedicated his life to God, and through that dedication, persecuted. Right? We can read on in Galatians, and like in verse 23, they were, you know, verse 22, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only. Right? So here's this guy that's been killing Christians. He's running around with letters to have him locked up, and all of a sudden, now he's preaching Christ crucified. And why? Because through God's grace, Paul was chosen. Through his mercy, what did Paul deserve?
We all do.
Paul sinned, even though he thought he was doing what's right. Paul sinned. Sin is a separation from God. What does sin bring? Sin brings death. Then
wages of sin is death.
Yeah, wages of sin is death. But it's through God's grace that he chose Paul to preach the word. That's pretty powerful, right? So maybe I didn't live a great childhood. Maybe I made lots of bad choices. Maybe my body's covered in scars. Maybe my heart has scars. Maybe you worked for me and you heard me get angry. I don't know if I ever got angry. Did I?
No.
I'm kind of a pushover. Now, if no one was in here, it'd be a different answer. Right? Do we have to be perfect to serve God? Do we have to be perfect to do anything from him? That God can use and teach others?
No, because no one's perfect.
No one's perfect.
We only have to be perfect to please people.
There you go. And so we're going to end on that. We have all said we only have to be perfect to please people. But can we be perfect to please people? So what do? We pretend to be perfect, to please people. We've all gone through that a little bit here. We've come here and we've pretended to be something that right now we aren't living, because it's easier than facing our brothers and sisters as a failure We want people to think, oh, he's just a great Bible teacher, or he's a great preacher, or he's a great this, or look how devout he is, he's here every time, or she. I'm going to say she because I got some ladies over here that support everything. Was Paul a man pleaser? No. No. So Andrew is going to lead the class, and he's going to start in chapter 2. We're going to finish up in chapter 2 of Paul defending his apostleship and explaining why these individuals should be listening to him. Yes, Carol.
When you're talking about running the race, the world has a misconception that God's love is so great that it's going to forgive everybody. But they didn't even train. They weren't interested in the race.
Well, yes.
And that's an attitude that the rest of the world has, is they think, oh, well, I don't have to do anything.
It's the participation award. You know, everybody gets a trophy. I've used this example before, but I'll use it again. We played a game as I was coaching. Everything was for training purposes, but we would play games. And the winning team, I would divide them up randomly. Unfairly to Emily most of the time, because I put her on the weaker team because she was the better player. Not this Emily, my Emily. And when we were done, the winners got to go get water and the losers ran. And I said, okay, losers run. And my assistant coach goes, you know, we don't use the word loser. Everybody's winners. And I said, really? Because we just played a game and there was two outcomes. And only one of those outcomes was positive when we're looking at the end goal. Now, can you learn something losing? Can you learn something failing?
Yeah.
Right? But you're still losing. If you're not winning, you're losing. If you're not serving God the way that God wants you to serve him,
you're losing.
Then you're losing. What is losing? There's no participation trophies. You've got heaven and you've got hell. You don't have the everybody else. Well, they were pretty good people, right? There are winners and there are losers. And what I wanted my girls to understand was losing can be unpleasant. Okay, why do you punish the losing team? Yeah, make them stronger. Because the only reason they lost that particular event was because they didn't try as hard as the winning group. They didn't put in as much effort as the winning group. When we fail, if we fail in this life, whose fault is it? Is it mine because I am still in chapter 1 of Galatians? Some of you might pass from life. We never finish this. Whose is it? Is it Bob's?
Responsible for our own
actions. Yeah, we're responsible for our own actions. So that's where Paul is coming at these Galatians kind of hard. You know, he's impressing upon them his status as an apostle, and that his words are true because he wants them to win. Not because he wants to stand up and puff up his chest and be smarter or stronger or meaner or whatever than anybody else. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners, right? Paul recognizes that justice for breaking the law, for being a sinner, is death. And God, through Christ coming to him on that road to Damascus, gave him the opportunity to live. That's pretty awesome, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Thank you. Andrew will have the class. I'll give him some notes. I bet he stays on track better than I do. No pressure. And then when we get back, we'll pick up wherever Andrew left off. Thank you for your participation.